As I was studying this morning, I received a little notice from a news service, and it started off something like this. Mothers will tell you that they don't need anything. Don't believe it. As was mentioned, ladies, we do rejoice how God has made us and the purpose that he has given to us, and how we encourage one another in the work of Christ. I wrote down five ways, ladies, that I'm going to pray for you this morning, okay? And then we'll have a word of prayer. Did you notice that the songs picked this morning came from that section of the hymn book called Commitment and Consecration? And as was just mentioned, that the wisest thing we can do is to commit ourselves to the love of God and the truth of God's word. I hope you who are mothers and grandmothers get sappy cards today. But I'm not going to preach a sappy Mother's Day message. I'm going to preach about false teachers, but I want to let you know how some ways that we can pray for you today. These are Pastor Hamilton's wish list for you, that your gospel-changed life would shine brightly in the dark corner that God has given you. I pray also that your faithfulness to the Lord and his faithfulness in and through you would indeed be your heritage. Not just that that lady or my mother or my grandmother was kind, but that there was a heritage of biblical faithfulness. Thirdly, that your children would rise up and call you blessed, and if they don't, that you would know and always be comforted knowing that your reward is in heaven. Fourthly, that your sisters in Christ and your church here would be an encouragement to you and you to them. And finally, that your purity and your sweetness would be part of a very strong witness that God gives you in this age. Let's go to prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you alone designed marriage and home, the sexes, our roles. You alone give gifts by which we may serve you in this age and in this place. And Lord, help us not to be confused or confusing, but that we would promote gospel witness and that we would show God's plan for the individual, that the lost through us would hear that they are living in rebellion against the God who created them, and that they would hear of the love of Jesus Christ who died for them. Help us as a church not to be like these unreasonable animals that we read of in Jude, who turn against God and truth, and professing themselves to be wise, they prove themselves to be fools. Lord, help us to be committed, consecrated to truth, to unity, to love, to the glory of God in our lives. We do pray. I pray this morning for our sisters in Christ of many different ages and different stages in their life, all with great need and all in need of the attendance of the Lord in them today. Give us wisdom according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go back to 1 John. 1 John, not Jude. 1 John chapter 2. Going to go back to the same passage, our same text from last week. Some of you have heard and maybe even have experienced that if you don't lock it down, you're going to lose it. You ever heard that expression? If you don't lock it down, you're going to lose it. I remember the first time I forgot to lock my car one night in Fresno, California, and went out the next day and felt violated to find out somebody had opened my vehicle and taken some tools, and I didn't have a whole lot in there, but somebody took this. If you had visited us in our home in San Bernardino, you would have found a fairly impressive security door. I didn't say screen door. It did let a little air through, but it was an impressive security door on the front. And if you opted to go around the back, you met a pretty impressive guard dog. These were not because I was so possessive of our things. We didn't have many things. But out of stewardship and out of love for our family, it's easy for us to get worked up into a frenzy about terror organizations, about cyber crime, about identity theft, about illegal border crossings and things of that nature. It's not so easy for us to be diligent about false teachers in the era in which we live and guardians of truth in the church in which we serve. I wonder how many churches today, at any point during the year, do they warn about false teachers? Maybe even name names and explain what false doctrine is. That has become a thing of the past. How many would even identify heretical authors, dangerous pastors at times? I'm convinced that we should love the gospel and we should talk of it often, but we should hate every false way. We should despise a pseudo gospel and should warn of it or them openly as well. I don't think it's probably just me, but I'll tell you, anytime I hear of a liberal church in the state in which I live that wasn't really preaching the gospel and wasn't declaring the word of God, that when it closes its doors, or even better yet, is gifted or bought out by a gospel teaching work, that there's a good work established there, I rejoice. And when I hear of a church that used to be a beacon of light and a witness of gospel work, pointing to Jesus Christ, that it, through compromise and failure, that it closes down and becomes a hub of liberal activity or where cults meet, my heart grieves. These deceivers that John warns about and calls antichrists were not his brothers. They were not in that company of my little children of Christians. They were liars that he faithfully exposed. I'm pretty sure that when we meet John in heaven, and had you known John on earth, that you would have said, you don't have to ask John, tell me what you really mean. Tell us what you're really thinking or really believe, John, because it's very straightforward, isn't it? John's very cut and dry. These deceivers were liars. They weren't, I can say with some great level of certainty, they weren't apostles. But you know what? I can't tell you with great certainty that they weren't elders. Some of these men who were false teachers may have been respected and looked to be teachers, and at some point they exposed or were exposed, revealed to be that they believed something else and were told to leave. And in some cases, the damage had already been done. Already we have looked at the same text this way. Dearly beloved. He says, dearly beloved, it is the last hour, 1 John 2:18. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. So he said, you should be prepared. Or he says, you are prepared. You are surrounded. There are false teachers out there. You are anointed, verses 20 and 27. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You're confirmed. And he says, and then he spoke to them of their confidence. He says, here's your confidence. And we left off at verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Here's what I'd like us to look at this week. Not just the dearly beloved, but the deadly departed. Am I being a little melodramatic when I speak of false teachers as deadly? I don't think so. Jude, I was trying to count them up as Pastor Smith was reading. I think it's somewhere between 10 and 11 different descriptions that he gives of waterless springs and people that are dried up and dangerous. Those who undermine the faith of others. Those who are bringing damnable heresies and are heretical. They are deadly to the unity and to the life of a church. One of the favorite places that I've had the privilege of visiting was in Edinburgh, Scotland. I know many of you in this room have visited there. I appreciated the heritage, being able to know and stand in some of the same places, say, John Knox preached here. This man lived here. But there were others like George Wishart and Patrick Hamilton. I appreciate him because we share the same initials. But some of these men took a strong stand for the Word of God. That's kind of exciting to walk around and think some of these great reformers, men who became martyrs, came from this city, this country. But you know, it is also greatly depressing in that part of the world to know that those men came from this country, and that country, you are hard-pressed to find a body of believers that you could go there and that are preaching the gospel today. There are beautiful churches. There are cathedrals, very impressive works of architecture, but there is no gospel witness. And my heart grieved to see that some of them were really nothing more than museums. Some of them were community centers, and some of them had been taken over and were places where Muslims worship today. A church that only wants to point out false teachers, I'm going to try to be like John, is sick. He's cut and dry. That's what I want to be today. A church that all they do is expose false teachers and don't preach the whole counsel of God. Would you agree with me? That is a sick church. And those who never warn about false teaching are disobedient. 400 years ago, the English Puritan John Owen wrote this: "It is incumbent on pastors to preserve the truth or doctrine of the gospel received and professed in the church, and to defend it against all opposition." This is one principal end of the ministry. He didn't say the only one. This is one principal end of the ministry. And the sinful neglect of this duty is that which was the cause of most of the pernicious heresies and errors that have infested and ruined the church. John Owen could write that 400 years ago. He says there is ruin that has come to a good bit of Christendom. There are churches, there are pastors, there are elders that failed in their responsibility of being vigilant, watching out for and warning the flock. There are churches that failed in hearing the warning and following the lead at times. So let me tell you something that John reveals about these deadly departed. He says, first of all, their defection tells us volumes. apostasy was warned about. It was prophesied. It didn't come as a surprise to the church. Here's the fact, folks, that is not very pleasant to admit. People will enter good sound churches and sometimes bolt from the faith to not just go to a good church across town, but to go to cults and places that don't teach the whole counsel of God. Was Jesus surprised by those who defected from the faith? In John chapter 6 and verse 66, that the Lord warned about, from that point on, many of those who followed him, it says, turned back. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. When some of these who were marginal disciples at best, and Jesus said, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, it says they turned back and followed him no more. Was Jesus surprised at the defection of Judas? In John chapter 13 and verse 21, that he even warned, there will be one here who will betray me. Jesus knew. Jesus warned that there would be time of apostasy. Peter, James, Jude, and especially Paul touched on this. In our text here in verse 19, John puts it this way, that of their own volition, these heretics left. They weren't pushed out. They got to a point where they couldn't take it anymore. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out of their own volition, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Got to a point where they couldn't stomach truth. They tried to change that church that John speaks of, and when they couldn't, they left. Sometimes I have some very odd illustrations, and I'm going to shock you. Can you imagine inviting somebody over and thinking, we're going to really do this. We want to show them how much we appreciate them in the church. We're going to have steak today. And you have steak and potatoes and asparagus and all the good stuff. And they look at that and they go, I'm sorry. Is this, you have a problem with this? Well, I mean, if you don't mind, and they get up and they go over to your trash can and start going through your trash can to find something to eat. You think something is wrong, not with my food, but with your taste. You know what sin does? It distorts. We wonder sometimes why you can invite, and maybe even somebody that you invite comes to a Bible study with you or to your church or to a Bible reading. You say, isn't this good stuff? And they look at that and say, I'm going to go look through the garbage if you don't mind. I'm not really interested in the good stuff on the fancy plate. I'd rather rummage around. Say, how can that be? How can there be that somebody, they tell me of something really exciting that they're hearing on a radio ministry, and when I hear Kenneth Copeland preach, I watched a little clip, about a 30-second clip is about as much as I could take, that here's how he thought he'd really come on something deep. He read a little bit about Abraham. He said, see, Abraham was rich. I'm a Jew. Therefore, I'm going to be rich. It's only a matter of time. Didn't come from that passage, but he thought it was deep. And there are people who do hear and follow that and say, isn't that good stuff? Why didn't these antichrists and those who had fallen away, why didn't they stay with the true believers? Because they were not of the believers. Because the work of God had not been done in their life. Because they could play church for a while, but they were not truly regenerated. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, and they didn't follow and persevere because they were none of His. John says they just made it clear. Their defection tells us volumes about them. They didn't persevere. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And yes, it is heartbreaking, but don't be surprised. And don't you defect. Peter warned in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, there will be many false teachers among you. Was John, was Peter being melodramatic? I don't think so. They will pop up in the church from time to time. And he says, handle it biblically, not emotionally. I'm going to share some things. Some of you will know who I'm talking about, and some of you will not. But it's important for us to know they do pop up among us. At least twice in the 22 years that I have been here, we have had people that attended, one almost from the beginning of the church and another who started coming on Sunday nights. Oh, and he would tell me after a message on Sunday night, oh, this is good teaching. I guess I should have been warned right there. But eventually, I heard some things. I think Ken had a discussion with him and said, you might want to talk to him. Pastor Perry and I sat down to find out he didn't believe in the Trinity, didn't believe in the deity of Christ. And everything we tried to show him from the Word of God, it says, that doesn't count. It's not the words of Christ in red. Only what was in red letters were we allowed to show him to make our point. I can remember having to expose and remove these men physically from the church and tell them that they were not welcome back. That is not one of the more pleasant things of ministry. And I'm not saying this to boast or build myself up. They were flying under the radar. They were passing themselves off as something other than what they were. When I learned of one of these men, of his heresy, I told him not to return. Sat across the desk, and I asked him, I said, what were you hoping that I would do? And he said, well, I was hoping that you would let me teach a Sunday school class or debate you on this. I said, you neither understand the scriptures nor Paul Hamilton. The very first book I preached in 1996 when I came to this church, do you know what it was? Please say 1 John. Somebody. It was 1 John. And I walked through this, and to this one who was a false teacher that it became exposed in this church, I said, you know, the very first messages you heard me preach were about the deity of Christ, were about false teachers. I would have had a lot more respect for you had you come up to me right then and said, I'm struggling with that. I don't believe. For years, I would write a letter to Philip Insminger once a year on the anniversary, basically, of when I had to ask him to leave the church. On one occasion, his wife called me and said, he's coming to mingle with some of the seniors, and it was my day off, and I had to get ready to come here and confront him and hold up his little booklet and say, here's what he believes, and then he just bolted out of the church. For years, he would ask, oh, I'll have that missionary stay. I'll have that musical group stay at our home. And found out he was giving materials to them and trying to undermine the faith of some. It was not a pleasant Sunday night to get up and to preach. And on one Sunday night, some of you probably remember that service, having to say, let's read what God's Word says. Here's what our Constitution says on that. Here's what the Mormon Church believes. And then I would start reading, and then I'd say, by the way, those last several quotes didn't come from the Mormon Church, but Phil Insminger's book that he wanted taught in this church. I remember, you say, you were looking for the shock value, maybe a little bit. I think we needed to know. Jaws were dropping. We needed to know, where is this coming from? So I would write a letter to him about once a year. Finally, his wife had to ask me, would you please stop? I know you mean well, but when you write a letter to him, he takes it out on me. False teachers. If you want to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ and about your sin and about salvation and what it means to live victoriously in this church, I think this is a good fit for you. We'd love to have you here. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to learn of him and you want to walk and worship in holiness, I think this is a good fit for you. We'd love to have you. But if you are of an opinion that Jesus is good but not God and are looking to undermine and change our mind and alter the doctrine that we have learned from the Word of God, you are not welcome in this church. John never says, those who left, now go out and try to win them back. I mean, the art of the deal. Try to find some way that you can bring them back so you may have to cut corners on something. You may have to not preach on certain things, and they may have to give up some ground. But see if you can work out an agreement where you can compromise and have them back in. You won't find that in the writings of John or any other apostle. He says, they reveal by their nature, by their doctrine, that they are not truly of us, and they are to be left with God to deal with. You say, should I pray for their salvation? Absolutely. But don't try to work out a compromise with them. And my heart grieved that one man that we had to ask to leave this church would try to go to other churches that were kind of like ours. And when I found out about that, I'd have to call those pastors. Let me tell you what he believes. He doesn't believe in Adam's sin being passed on. He doesn't believe in a sin nature. He doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. He doesn't believe in the Trinity. He doesn't really hold to a gospel that we hold. Some churches would say, thank you for letting me know. We began to be concerned. Not an easy thing to do. Found one church that he was able to be in for a few years that should have known better and refused to handle it biblically. Their defection tells us volume. Secondly, their denial tells us of their heresy. Their denial tells us of their heresy, verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. John, be clear with us, would you? He just did. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Folks, you and I are living in a postmodern age, and we are surrounded by people that want to draft up, craft their own truth. Well, to me, the truth is kind of like this. I don't mean to offend you, but I don't care what it's kind of like to you. What does God's word say? It offends a modern sensitivity for us to say the word of God settles that question. No, 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 no. I want to determine my own sex. I want to be able to determine if this is right or wrong. God's word has already settled that. It has become scholarly to deny orthodox doctrine. It has become popular to tweak things and to say, well, that was something they believed in the 40s or in the 1840s or the 1740s, but we've grown past that. The Jesus they preach, these false teachers, is good, but he's not God. The gospel that they declare is more of a social document. It's more about service than it is sin. The mission that they preach is often more about finding yourself and transformation and getting along than it is about repentance and true biblical conversion. So John pins the tail on the liar. And he says, one that is denying Jesus has nothing to do with God, and they are none of his. If they are teaching anything else, they are teaching heresy. You can't change a little bit about Christ and have the same Christ. You can't tweak the gospel and have the same gospel. You have another, a different, a false gospel. I'm sure these false teachers didn't broadcast. By the way, I'd like you to know, I no longer believe this, and I will be working on you to join me in my new position that I no longer believe that as well. I don't think that they came across usually that bold, do you? It must have been something a little bit more subtle like this. In my study, I have recently come to some deeper truths. I have recently stumbled on some things that no one has ever taught me. And I'm not finding too many people preaching. And I invite you to study with me and see things from my perspective and that true scholars accept. I one time was told that a scholar, that definition of a scholar is anybody who agrees with me. The Gnostics, the cultists, they confessed. They would say, well, now Jesus, he was a good man. He was one, you know, he might have been the best man that ever lived. I'll give you that. Was he God? Oh, well, No, we wouldn't go that far. You can't have the Father without the Son revealed and preached by the apostles and the Word of God. John wasn't going to seek some ecumenical way to work with them. He wasn't going to join something where they might say, well, we're willing to not bring this up. And John says, well, I'm not going to bring this up. Let's look for a middle ground. That's not an apostolic mindset. Contrary to modern religion, there is no way to have fellowship with God without the Son. Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that exclusivism will always make Christianity and the gospel we preach suspect and looked at as dangerous. Jesus was revealed to be the Son of God, perfect man, sinless Savior, holy judge, coming King, and only way to the Father. Point C, their deception tells us their purpose, or you could say their source. Their deception, verse 26. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And in your notes, I put that Satan sometimes uses his brightest and best. I'm going to be honest. There are people that have mega ministries. There are some who are writing very popular books that you'd say, they're very winsome. They're very intelligent. And they're very wrong. Satan knows exactly what he's doing. And this also, by this deception, he says in verse 19, they went out from us. Deception, verse 26, is their weapon, and Satan is their father, John 8:44. And this purpose of deception lines them up, these many antichrists, lines them up with the Antichrist and with Satan, who in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, with his miraculous wonders, he goes out to deceive many. Deception is what Satan was about. He not only wants you to look and believe in him, he wants you to stop believing God. He wants you to switch your allegiance and your faith in him. Satan's not okay with you saying, well, I believe, Satan, you may have a good point there, but, you know, God says this in his word. That's not good enough. He wants you to see God as the liar and Satan as the one who's telling you the truth. deception, verse 26. It's not that the anointed don't need biblical teaching. Verse 27, it says, "But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but his anointing teaches you about everything. And this is true, and it is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Those who have received Christ, Christ indwells, the Holy Spirit has anointed you, you have the Word of God. It's not that you don't need any teachers. Listen, we don't need teachers who try to undo the truth. He says, you can study, you persevere, you follow, you put yourself under good teaching. Peter added this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, "In their greed, they will exploit you with deceptive words." I'm going to share with you some of those deceptive words in just a moment. So they craft their own message and they pass it off as if somehow it is the message of God. And these are not the words of God. They secretly bring in destructive heresies. Again, it's sad to me how seductive a lie can be. And at the same time, how unpalatable to many in this world the truth is. So there's a group that call themselves, as you know, the Church of Latter-day Saints. And I went to their website. I always do that, getting ready for Sunday morning. No, I don't. But here's what they say about false teachers. And I looked at myself and I went, check, 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 check. Four of them. Now, here's what a false teacher is, according to the Mormon Church. False prophets and teachers are those who declare that Prophet Joseph Smith was a duplicitous deceiver. Check. They challenge the first vision, remember with his golden goggles and being able to interpret these tablets, as an authentic experience. Check. They declare the Book of Mormon and other canonical works are not ancient records of Scripture. Check. They attempt to redefine the nature of the God. We redefine the nature of God. Isn't that curious? And continue to give and deny that, and I would say check. And they deny that God has given and continues to give his revelation today to ordained, sustained prophets, who are the leaders of the Mormon Church. Yeah, and I deny that too. Check. False teachers, folks, are rarely wrong on everything. But what they are wrong on should concern the church. I want you to listen to some of the things that Joyce Meyer, because I hope that nobody here says, oh, that's deep teaching. Can't get enough of that woman. But there are some who believe that she is a preacher of the gospel. Here's some, I'm just going to give you her quotes. Speaking about Jesus, he had become sin. He was no longer the Son of God. He was sin. What blasphemy to attack the nature of Christ and say that at Calvary he was no longer the Son of God when he was bearing our sin. She says, he entered into hell, he paid the price there, God rose up from his throne and said to the demons tormenting him, let him go. She goes on to say, the demons were having the biggest party they'd ever had. They had my Jesus on the floor and they were standing on his back, jumping up and down on him and laughing. I'm sure she's got a lot of texts for this, but I don't know what they would be. And he had become sin. Don't you think that God was pacing, wanting to put a stop to? What infinite God is pacing, wishing he could change it, but the demons are having a party, jumping up on Jesus? What blasphemy. She says, the angels were in agony. All creation was groaning. The host of hell was upon him, up on him. They got on him. Folks, we can't afford to be naive as the body of Christ in 2018. We must learn the Word of God and love the Word of God and defend the Word of God. There are millions of people out there, hundreds of thousands of ministries that name the name of Jesus Christ, but don't present the Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God, or do so up to a point. I always want to know, what is that point? The contemporary version of Jesus is little more than a social guru. Jesus is a way to tell you how to have a better marriage. Jesus is a way to give you some principles that will help you in business. Jesus is a way for you to be happy. They do not present Jesus as the Son of God who died in my place, the only way that I can be right with the Father. Satan produces a message that will always have its appeal. You say, I don't get it. I don't get what Mary Glover, Patterson, White, I don't know what all these people, why people look at that and say, that's substantive. That's deep. But the teacher of the Word of God, the one who loves the truth, starts here, folks. What has God said? Satan starts, what do people want to hear? How can I give them enough of that they will switch their allegiance? Christian, verse 27 says, abide in him. Daily rehearse what the scriptures teach, what we know to be true. Daily rehearse what Christ has done. The way to avoid error is to receive Christ and continue in the apostles' doctrine and be vigilant. There's always been a fascination with tampering with the message. There are enough young men coming out of seminary that are looking, well, I'm not interested in the stand that others have taken. Be thankful for people like Pastor Smith and others who say, I stand on the Word of God and will do no other. We call sinners to come to Christ. I hope that we do so in a loving and a humble way at Westerville Bible Church. But you know what we also do? We earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. The church must always be preaching the gospel, and we must always be vigilant about false teachers. Notice these three closing points. Here's what we should be doing. Pray for one another in the body of Christ, that we don't let error take a root here. Creation Ministries International, I think it is, has a monthly paper they send out. The one for May I opened this morning was reading, and they likened corruption within the church to rust on a vehicle. And they explained how many different colleges and seminaries like Princeton and Harvard and others once were bastions of gospel preaching and ministerial training. And many of them now, all of them now, would be very apologetic for the stand they once took. All it took is for staff members, faculty members, Bible faculty members especially, to come along and say, well, that's, yes, you're right. We traditionally believed in a creation account. We used to say that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We used to believe. But, you know, scholarly people no longer hold that. Secondly, practice humility and seek unity that is based on truth, but nothing but truth. Don't be pumped up and arrogant with the truth and say, nobody who disagrees with me. Don't draw false lines. Orthodoxy is holding to this version or this or that. Know the truth of God's word. Be a student of it and stand for the truth and nothing but the truth. And finally, be growing. Grow. Don't be content with what you knew of God's word. Read God's Word. Read reliable books about God's Word. Be part of Women in the Word and different Bible studies, and join us on Wednesday night. Be constantly growing in knowledge. Be a student of Scripture, a lover of doctrine, but don't go rogue. Don't find it acceptable to say, well, you know what? I want to grow past the faith of my fathers. I want to get to the point where but then I want to read other things and make that also Scripture. And I want to take the things that the Word of God is dogmatic about, and I want to make them pick and choose, not so dogmatic about that. Let's stand on the Word of God. Children, verse 18, it's the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Actually, while you're standing, I did pick a final hymn. I'm going to ask Brother Vogel to come lead us in that closing hymn and then dismiss us in prayer, please.